Thank you, Lord, for your powerful words. Open our ears to hear and pray. We pray that we would understand this and be encouraged by it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. The decorations are up. The trees are in the lot. And I even see them on top of the cars driving home. The stores are full of shoppers. And people are stressed out. It's the Christmas season. There is a worldly celebration, which can cause stress. And there's a right holy celebration, which brings peace. We as Christians really celebrate the real meaning of Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, our freedom. It's actually like Independence Day. The 4th of July, the day we were set free, free from our sin and death. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, and it's an event that changed the world and the calendar, BC and AD. No one ever did that. Our message today, why did Jesus come to visit us? See, the devil wants people to forget that and fill minds with other things. He wants everyone to forget what it's really about. Our message today, why did Jesus come? Because he is the Christ. Christos means the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior. He is the one that was prophesied to come, the Messiah. Jesus is the one. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, and Paul is speaking, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul says, I'm the lead sinner. And I can say, amen, so am I. We're all sinners. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed God. God says, don't eat of that forbidden fruit, that tree in the midst of the garden. They sinned and they missed the mark. And sin entered the world, and man now has a sin nature. In the Bible, God's word, because of that sin, we're told, if you turn that to Isaiah 59, Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Isn't that a horrible verse for those that don't know the Lord? God doesn't listen to their prayer. He'll listen to the prayer for help, for salvation, for forgiveness. But some people want to treat God just like Santa Claus during this Christmas season. Their idea of a relationship with God is they pray whenever they want something, or they're in a difficult situation. When it doesn't work out, they rail on God when he gives them a piece of coal. You see, it tells us right here, you're the one that prohibits God from hearing you. Your sin, my sin, separates me. Thank God for Jesus that I've been forgiven. But even as a Christian, I can get away from God and live in a horrible situation, separated, living in sin, and my life is going to go downhill because that separates, it divides when I do that. Thank God for Jesus and for that opportunity to ask for forgiveness of sin. You know, in Romans 3:22, it says, 3:23, it tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one in this room or around the world that can say, well, I've never sinned. And even if a person were today to change his life and become the most perfect person in the world and never sin again, what about the past sin? With it, you cannot enter heaven. It's a great thing that God provided a way to do it. We would not enter in. The door would be closed. He would not hear. Thank God for Jesus. If you don't receive the gift you were hoping for this year, just remember you have that indescribable gift, Jesus Christ. Exactly what you needed, and he fits perfectly. Isn't it great? You know, sometimes you walk by a store and you'll say, this fits all sizes. And I say, what? How can that be? You mean all those sizes that walk in there that fit that? You know, Jesus fits all sizes. Our sins are forgiven through him. Jesus, why did Jesus come? Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Came to save the lost. It tells us in Matthew 18, verse 11. See, we are sinners, and that's where Jesus Christ comes in. If it wasn't for him, we'd be depressed and discouraged, no hope of having a relationship with God. But he's our hope, our healer, our redeemer, our savior. He's all to us. And we can enjoy this time of the year. My joy isn't going to be taken away because I don't get a lot of presents. I might end up sick on Christmas Day. I don't know. You might end up sick. Have you ever had a Christmas where you were sick and had the flu or something? But you still can have the joy of the Lord in your heart. Isn't that wonderful? And no one can take it from you, that gift. See, he's the head of the church, and he loves us, and he's everything to us. In Luke 9, verse 56, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Some people think God's out to get them or rob them of fun in this world. He didn't come to destroy men's life, but to save them, to give you life. Isn't that wonderful? Save us from the penalty of sin. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament, many years, hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born, concerning the Messiah. And they all come true. Isn't that something? There was even a timetable when he would enter into Jerusalem on that week before Resurrection Day in the book of Daniel. You see, there's many prophecies, many in these chapters, 52 and 53. How can one not believe? You know, I once bought a ruler for my boss in a place I worked years ago, and it says, don't confuse me with the facts. You know, they sometimes have sayings on them. He got a little offended by that. He says, well, you know, but some people are that way. Don't confuse me with the facts. And with Jesus, they're with, don't confuse me with the facts. I don't want to hear it all. Because then I might have to believe. Many, many prophecies. Isaiah 52, 13, where we start. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Jesus one day will be lifted up and be King of kings and Lord of lords. And every knee shall bow and confess that. He's at the Father's right hand now. He's been extolled and lifted up. He ascended back into heaven. He's at the Father's right hand, interceding for you and me. Isn't that wonderful? He lived, he died, he rose, and he ascended. He accomplished his task, and he's coming back again to rule and reign over this world. Verse 14, just as many were astonished at you, speaking of him, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. While he was here, many were astonished at him and at his suffering. You know, that's why the disciples got discouraged when he was handed over and beaten and crucified, because they thought, well, if he truly was the Messiah, this wouldn't happen to him. They thought he came to rule and reign and get rid of the Romans and set up his kingdom. And they were astonished. The nation of Israel was astonished. at his suffering, and his visible appearance, marred, bloodied. We don't know what Jesus looked like. That's why we're not to make pictures of anything in heaven. You know, some pictures you see, and it just looks beautiful. He never had this impressive appearance or be charismatic. Most people disliked him. And once he was beaten and suffered and oppressed, he was marred and disfigured, this term means here, so that he couldn't be recognized as a human being. And we're getting an idea here of what a great gift Jesus is to go through this for us, you see. And it can be discouraging reading these things, but we have to remember the end of the story. You see, he had to go through this for you and me. But he was beyond recognizable, and people were astonished. How could you claim to be the Messiah? In his form, more than the sons of men, he didn't look like any man. I can imagine being beaten, crowned with thorns, blindfolded and beaten. You know, salvation for us is free. But it costs dearly, God. To us, it's free, you see. However, one must receive that free gift of God to gain this gift for themselves. It's a free gift of God. But our salvation, the cost was paid by Jesus Christ. God the Father sent his Son here to go through this. It was a great price paid for us. He became the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Jesus is coming again, but next time in glory. And he's going to rule and reign here for 1,000 years. Leaders will be speechless when he comes again. They'll be astonished. In the book of Revelation, we see that. Kings shall shut their mouth, and what had been told them, they shall see, hey, wow, he's going to reveal himself so that all will know who he is. We see that in prophecy in the Old Testament. All will know the Lord. There won't be any doubt about it when he comes again. Aren't you glad you serve him now? Freely, we've chosen to do that. Then we get into Isaiah 53. So seeing that, it's such a discouraging prophecy here. The writer, Isaiah, cries out, then whoever is going to believe? Who will believe the Messiah would be beaten and mocked and look like this and go through all this? Who in the world will believe? Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Not many believed in him at his first coming into this world as Messiah. Now there's not too many. So to whom will God reveal the Savior? To us, we believers, who have now been enlightened by God and we have the power of the Holy Spirit. He's chosen to reveal himself to us. Isn't that awesome? We live in a day where we're having this relationship with God. It's wonderful. A person can choose to do that because God has revealed him to us, given us the faith to believe, and we've been saved by grace through faith. And we're chosen to be in that kingdom. Then verse 2, for he shall grow up before him, before God the Father, as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has, again, no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus grew up before the Father as a tender plant out of dry ground. Israel was dry at the time, fallen from God. Dry at the time, but here's this tender plant, Jesus, growing up in the midst of them, the Messiah. And he did. And then he ended up having no form or comeliness. There was no attractiveness to make someone want him. when we see him, his facial appearance will not be what attracts. You see, he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was beaten, and he was crowned with thorns, and he's gone through a lot, and he was disfigured. And we see through the Bible that that's the way we'll see him. It's not the attractiveness that attracts, the outward beauty. Just like a person. There are people that are great looking, a few, some medium, some not at all. You know, we just probably all just fit in. And you know, it isn't what everyone would be attracted to. That's great, because Jesus identifies with everybody. If he came as some charismatic figure, looking beautiful and holy with a halo around his head and very special, we would feel there's only certain people that can identify with him. He chose to go through this, to identify with all. He was a man acquainted with sorrow and grief. He identifies with all. Jesus, the Savior, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And that helps. It tells us here in verse 3, he's despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem. They rejected him. They turned from Jesus when he went through all of this. Speaking of Israel, it's told us here, they hid their faces from him. He was despised. They did not count him as anything. They turned their back on him. And he turned through, he went through all this rejection for you and for me, so that we could all identify with him. Maybe today you feel rejected. You don't fit in. You're unique. Well, Jesus was very unique. And he didn't fit in. And it wasn't his beauty that was attracting people to him. But what was inside? Love, holiness, purity, joy. That's what should be inside of a person. You know, it's true. You can't judge a book by its cover. There can be these people that look so great, but then they open their mouth and you say, ooh, why did they ever open their mouth? I thought they were a nice person. Sometimes it really discourages me. Until you really get to talk to the person, you say, oh, wow. But then there are those other people, you know, that are really hurting and going through it and maybe don't look that great. But they're the greatest saints in the world. That love just comes out of them, you know. Maybe we feel insignificant at times or just aren't beautiful in appearance enough. You know, people love to identify with beautiful people. Let's be honest, they do. People really don't want to identify or be close to people who don't look good or have some affliction or handicap or are not much in the world. You can get this great athlete or movie star or politician and people go, ooh, guess who I saw? And they'll chase after them and get their autograph or want to talk to them. They could be a crumb. They don't care. It's the outward that makes an impression on people. You see, and people love to be around people like that. Jesus came for the beautiful, the not so beautiful, the average, the normal, the common people, for the rich, for the poor, for the lame, for the well, for everyone. Isn't that great? Every nationality, every race, color, creed, he came that people would come to him and be saved from whatever they're in, wherever they are, whoever they are. He identifies with all, and all he identifies with all who go through suffering and grief, rejection and affliction. Maybe you've been rejected and it hurts. Well, he was too. Maybe you have grief. Grab on to Jesus. Sorrow, grab onto Jesus. He'll flood your heart with his love. We put our focus on him. That's why this season, it's so important. When there is so much worldliness and outward appearance to attract, it is so important that we as Christians, in our heart and mind, truly celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we won't feel bad. You know we have the best gift. And we have someone that identifies with us. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. What it's really saying here is, he went through this, he bore grief, sorrow, and let's face it, a lot of times when we see a person really going through, well, hopefully no one in this church does, but a lot of people do, they see a person really going through it, really down, you know, having a hard time in life, troubled, sorrow, grief piled on them. The tendency for some is to think, well, they're being punished by God. Or they're just not walking right with the Lord. Why would their life be in such shambles and their family torn apart and going through physical affliction? They must be maybe not something right in their life, like Job's friends. It's got to be that. Well, that's what they thought. That's what we see in verse 4. He bore grief. He carried our sorrows. But yet, the people then esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. They thought it was that he was being punished for what he had done. Oh, he deserves what he gets. Let's nail him to the cross. He blasphemed God. See? And people can think that of someone. Hopefully, none of us. We never get to that point. So they thought this was all for what he had done. And yet it was because of all that we had done. Isn't that interesting? That's how much he loves you. He loves you. He died for your sin. He knew you needed a Savior. And he did it with the joy that was set before him. You know, so in verse 4, they say, well, he's being smitten by God and afflicted. But, verse 5, but wait, the prophet goes on, wait up, people. And, of course, this is speaking in the past tense, 700 years before he was born and 700 years before he was crucified. Isn't that bizarre that he can speak like that, the prophet? And they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in the book of Isaiah. So no one can say, well, this could have been written after Jesus was born. Well, then go visit the Dead Sea Scrolls or look at the things they have on Isaiah. This was written 700 years before Jesus was born. I don't know anyone else who went through this, do you? It has to be the Messiah. How can a person not believe? So he stops in verse 5 and says, but wait, he was wounded for our transgressions, not his own. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace, the way we can make peace with God, was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. What he said is, no, they were wrong. He did this so that we, sinners, could have peace with God. And by his stripes, we are healed. So he was wounded. He went through this. He was bruised for our iniquities. He became that Lamb of God that was offered to God to make things right with God. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. He was the one that brought us peace with God, our Father in heaven, and only through him. Jesus is our peace. And then it ends with, and by his stripes we are healed. And here's where many people go wrong. They count this as a physical scripture. By his stripes we are healed. Of course, there are miracles of healing. There's the gift of healing. We've seen many people healed, prayed for and healed. God heals. He's the ultimate physician. And there's other things in the Bible that we see physical healing it concerns. But here, in context here, and by his stripes we are healed, it's really talking about healing spiritually, forgiveness of sins, and healed to the place where we can have peace with God and enter his presence. We see that again in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's turn there, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Speaking of Jesus, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. It's talking about our sins being forgiven. By his stripes, you and I were healed. We've been made righteous in God's sight. Our sins have been forgiven. We've had this spiritual healing where we now have peace with God. Do you see why Jesus said there's only one way? Because he provided that way. To have our, by his stripes, by what he went through, we are healed spiritually. And there's no other way to do that because we're all sinners. So God says, here's Jesus, my gift to you. You know what's good about this gift? We can celebrate every day. So, you know, 2 weeks after Christmas, if you feel like going out and buying someone a present or going out to dinner and celebrate, go ahead and do it. Say, I'm celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. We can do it every day. He did it so we would have peace with God, verse 5. And verse 6, because all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, we, Israel in that day and us today, we've all gone astray. We all go after our own way. We like what we like. It's only by the power of God and the Holy Spirit that we can stay away from sin and temptation and walk right. See, we like our own way. And when we do, we disobey God. And so that's, and we're like sheep that have gone astray and we go to our own way. That's why the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, because we're basically sinners, sinners by nature. The Lord our God and Father laid everything on him. Every sin for every person was laid on Jesus Christ at the cross. What an enormous thing. Can you imagine that? Sin separates. And when you're a Christian and you're walking with God and you get in the flesh and you sin, it bothers you. It's a miserable time. You said something to somebody yesterday and you're sorry you said it and you hurt them, but you gave them a piece of your mind. But today you're living with it and saying, oh, I should have never done that. Because you didn't sleep well, did you? You see, sin is heavy. Can you imagine all the sin for all the people poured out on him on the cross? That is why he came to Bethlehem, to pay for that. And he bore it all by himself. Let's turn to Matthew 27, please. This verse is where Jesus is at in Matthew 27, verse 46. Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was dark over the world. What was happening when he cried that out? My God, why have you forsaken me? All the sin of all the people was now put on him to bear it. And he experienced, the Holy One experienced separation from the Father, because sin separates. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt that forsaken feeling. That's what happened right here. The iniquity of us all was laid on him. But that's why he came. And that's what we really celebrate, this wonderful thing that Jesus did. Here, Jesus took the sins of the world and he became the sacrificial lamb and paid for sin and experienced the separation from the Father. Ephesians chapter 2, if you would like to turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. He made our peace with God. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God, to one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And he's speaking of Jew and Gentile. He brought both together by the cross to the Father, and he has brought us peace. He made peace with God through his sacrifice. Isn't that wonderful? We have peace with God. And he did this willingly. Verse 7, back to Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You know, if I was there in a believer watching him walk to Calvary, I don't know. I think I would have had to intervene. Can you picture this scene? Is happening to our Savior, and he doesn't even open up his mouth to defend himself. It's almost like he wants to say, hey, do you know what you're doing? Do you know who this is? See, but they all just had this fear, doubt now. If he's the Messiah, how can this happen? But what a horrible scene. Can you just picture this, you know, as we read this? You know, he opened not his mouth. He's like a lamb. He's a lamb going to the slaughter. And yet he's the King of Kings, the Son of God, God in the flesh, allowing himself to go through this. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Why? For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He went willingly and silently as a lamb to the slaughter. He went to the cross. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? To die on the cross for our sin, to become the Lamb of God. Verse 8, from prison to trial to death, he was cut off from his people. He was crucified. And he was cut off from the nation of Israel. They denied him. Here's a wonderful prophecy, verse 9. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He was he was crucified between two criminals, two thieves, who were getting what they deserved. He was just like them in their minds. And so he was to be put in a grave with the wicked, just buried with them, a common grave. And it says here, they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Hey, he was innocent, so God intervened here and gave him a grave with the rich, not to identify where the criminals were buried. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. Did that happen 700 years later? Matthew 27, verse 57. After the crucifixion, Matthew 27, verse 57. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Guess what? It happened. Dies with criminals buried in a rich man's tomb. He's innocent. Isn't that amazing? How can a person not believe? Verse 10 in our text. This verse blows my mind when I read the first part of it. Yet it pleased the Lord, God the Father, Jehovah, to bruise him. How could that be? I could never allow my children to be bruised and beaten. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased the Lord, Jehovah God, to bruise him. Jesus was made an offering for sin once for all and once for all. He experienced sorrow, grief, bruised, but yet this was God's good plan for redeeming fallen man, you and me. A way for man's sin to be washed away. That's quite a statement. It's only when you know the future can you say something like this. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Just like when we think of Good Friday, everyone forsook him and fled. It would have been nice if they knew. And he did tell them what was going to happen Sunday, but they didn't really believe it. Otherwise, they would have been pretty joyful. But in our life, when it looks bad on Friday, Sunday's a-coming. Just remember that. Sunday's a-coming. There's a plan. God's got a plan. That's quite a statement. It pleased him to allow the Son of God to leave heaven, come to this fallen planet, experience all the pain and sorrow, because it would now make a way for all who choose to spend eternity with God in heaven. Isn't that awesome? God is good. If there were any other way, and we read that in the New Testament, then Jesus died in vain. There can't be many ways, because it would mean he died in vain. You can be a good Muslim, a good Buddhist, a good this, a good that, but it's not going to get you to heaven. Because Jesus died for our sin. And there's no other way to get in. It's not goodness, it's godliness that gets a person into heaven. And there was quite a price paid for us, as we read and see. It wasn't cheap, but it's free to us. Only one way. He didn't die in vain. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. A way, and it pleased the Father to say, that's my way. And at the end of verse 10, it's speaking about how many will believe, their sins are forgiven, and his seed is us, the church, children of God. And the Lord will be satisfied, take pleasure in what he's done. It's good to see the fruit of the pain you go through. Verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The Father saw the labor of his soul, then he satisfies. He says, this is the way. And we're justified with God, just as if our sin never happened. We're justified with God through Jesus Christ. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And the Lord is well pleased with what he did. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. But for the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 12, 2, it tells us, he did it, all through all that, for the joy of seeing you and me going to heaven one day. That's joy. You know, he said, there's no greater love than a man has than he lay down his life for another. That's what he did. He laid his life down for us, took our place. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. First part means that Jesus is given a portion with the saints, his believers, with the great, and the strong, those that are strong in him. He has the church. He's the head of it. He has the spoil. Why? Because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Four things. He poured himself out even to death. A complete sacrifice. Sold out completely to the Father's will. And he's going to reap the joy of that. Secondly, he was crucified between two thieves. And he wasn't the criminal. And we've shared messages like this before. We cry out a lot. That's not fair. But God has a plan. And he was willing to do it. And he kept his mouth quiet. Didn't challenge God foolishly. And he bore the sins of the world. He did what he was told to do. The perfect sacrifice. And he made intercession for the transgressors. He's the acceptable sacrifice. So this season, let us please celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Remember what he did for us. And this is good to remember because a lot of times we don't think of what a person in the past has really done for us. Even among human beings, sometimes we forget and we take people for granted. And we just assume life's just going to go on. We need to be thankful for all that we have, for all those that have helped us in the past, but most of all, for what Jesus did for us. Without him, we'd be nothing. We'd have nothing. The day after Christmas, we'd probably be bummed out, being in the line to bring the gift back, returns, and spending wasted days and wasted nights. He came because we sinned and needed a Savior. God, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that now we can celebrate and remember him through having communion. The emblems representing Jesus' body and blood. And communion is for believers because, as I just shared, these are the people he came for, those that will receive him. He came for all, but he is Lord of those that receive him. And to them he gives the right to be children of God. And if that's your desire today, maybe you've walked away from the Lord. Maybe you've never given your life totally to him. I just want to give you that opportunity so you can really celebrate with us this communion service. You must know you're a sinner, as we've shared, acknowledge it, and repent of it, turn from it, stop doing it, and start living for the Lord. Repent and turn, and believe that Jesus died for you. It's just entering into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I'm going to say a prayer, and if you mean that in your heart to the Lord, he receives you and will come into your life, wash away your sin, and give you a reservation in heaven. And you can just repeat this between you and God and have a new birthday today. Dear Father in heaven, I am so sorry that I have sinned against you. How foolish I am to reject you. I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you to receive my confession as I repent of my sin. And I ask that you would make yourself real to me. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. And I believe on that cross, all my sin was paid for. How wonderful. Please, Lord, forgive me because I repent. I turn from it. I want to follow you. And I now ask Jesus to come into my life and become my Lord and Savior. Come in, Jesus, and make me a new person. Cleanse my sin. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and write my name in your book of life. Lord, I now want to serve you and begin this new life. Give me wisdom Help me to understand the Bible. And help me to live that new life in Christ. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.